Good evening. The Apostle Paul said, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, proving what is that good and righteous and true fruit of the Spirit, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of the things which are done of them in secret. But that which reproves makes manifest is light. That which makes manifest is itself light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times, for the days are evil. See then that you walk not as fools, but wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always in all things to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ." Now, as Paul shares these words in the passage that we see before us in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, it's helpful for us to go back and to realize that this is a church that God has given everything to, not just everything that was needed, but everything that was that they would want, things that would fill their life with what would help them to prosper and to be God's special children on this earth. In fact, as you look at chapter 1, you see not once or twice, but three times that these are the apple of God's eye. They are the praise of His glory. We also see that they are the beneficiaries of God's salvation, and they are the recipients of His strength in order to do the work that He has them to do, according to Ephesians 2 and 3. They are those who have exalted purpose, who have been equipped by God in order to reach out and encourage the saved and to reach out and to save those that are lost, chapter 4. And yet God expects them to do this in a world that does not want them doing it at all. And that's where we are in our text in Ephesians chapter 5 when we see what he says there. But you realize that I could just as easily be talking about the South Green Street Church of Christ in the things that are said there, or the congregation where you come from of God's people. You are God's reward. You are His redeemed. You are His reinforced. You are His righteous ones. He has equipped you in the same way that He equipped them in order to meet the purpose that He has you on this earth to do. And yet you and I find ourselves in a circumstance where we live in a world that doesn't cherish our values. We live in a time and a place in which the world doesn't hope in our beliefs. And yet God knows that we have got to go and work, and we have got to go into school, and we've got to go and play in this world alongside of individuals who make up what the Bible refers to as that system of thought known as the world. And as we understand that God has us in this world, He knows that while we are cherished and beloved and special to Him, that we have got to find balance because we are living in a lopsided world. It is a world that's not unlike the world of Isaiah's time, 700 years before Christ, who says, "Woe unto those that call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We find ourselves in that kind of world, but God knew that we would be in a world like that. And He expects us not only to survive, but to thrive in this world. The church was established in a spiritual environment and conditions not unlike the world in which we live today. In fact, in some ways, we could say that it's worse than the culture in which we find ourselves. But God, knowing that, knows that we can find and achieve balance in a world that's topsy-turvy and upside down. When we think about the world in which we live, there has been a lessening of a sanctity of life. There has been a change in belief with regard to human sexuality. There has been a trying to restructure the home in the way it's going to look. Meanwhile, biblical values are often seen as offensive and dangerous and even immoral. But again, God knows that. And He knows that we can achieve balance and we can thrive. The early church, as it was established, was soon bursting at the seams in conditions like we find ourselves today. So the question I want us to address for the moments that we have together tonight is, how can we achieve spiritual balance in this lopsided world? Some of the things we say tonight will be a reflection of that good prayer that we prayed together a moment ago, that we are to be in this world but not of it. So if we are going to be spiritually balanced in this lopsided world, the first thing we're going to have to notice is that we must have a balanced view of our world. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 through 14, the Apostle Paul first focuses on the world in which these Christians in Ephesus found themselves. And when you think about the Christ that they served, when Jesus was going to the cross, and that night in which He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He is praying, and among the things that He prays, is He prays for the disciples, and He says, I do not pray that You take them out of the world. I pray that You keep them from the evil one. John chapter 17 and verse 15. And I find that very interesting because here is Jesus at the end of His ministry, having been successful, having this concern in His heart. But if you go back to the very beginning, in His debut sermon as far as Scripture is concerned, the greatest sermon ever preached in Matthew 5 through 7, there is Jesus there concerned about us, His followers, being distinct in this world. He wants us to be salt and light in this world. And He says that for at least three reasons. That first of all, there should be a radical difference between Christians and non-Christians. And if there's not, there should be. Light is different from darkness. And salt is different from decay. But also Jesus says this because Christians should make a difference in the non-Christian society. Light does no good if it stays in a basket. And salt is not going to be able to dispel decay if it stays in the container. But Jesus also says this because Christians can make a difference in this non-Christian society. Salt does delay or offset decay. And light does dispel darkness. And so Jesus lays it out there for us. There is the world as a whole, and then there's the world of Christians. And God sees us as able to maintain that balance, even as our world goes awry and goes, as it were, off the rails. As you think about this world in which we find ourselves, there are illustrations in nature sometimes that show us that balance that needs to exist. There is a very unique place out in the South Pacific on the island of Palau. And at one time, there was a lake on Palau that was connected to the Pacific Ocean. But as water levels dropped, this lake became algae-rich and it was cut off from the ocean. And as the process of time goes on, the jellyfish that found themselves there lost their sting. And for that reason, you have pictures like this. I don't know about you, but that's not exactly where I would want to be with that many jellyfish around me. But divers from all over the world, they go and they swim in schools of millions of these innocuous blobs. Because as they have been cut off, isolated from the dangers of the ocean and the predators that are there, they have lost their defensive sting. When I think about what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5, and then I look at what Paul is encouraging in this balanced view of the world that we need to have, he is telling us certainly that we're not to be isolated from the world, and we talked about that last night. But neither are we to find ourselves led by this world and following their destructive lead. And so Paul gives us some insight that can help us to achieve a balanced view of our world. God did not expect us to be so secluded that we don't know what's going on in our society. But He doesn't want us guided by them. And so I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul addresses this very idea. First of all, we need to have a balanced view. To have a balanced view of the world, we need to have a balanced view of their message. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Now here in context, the Apostle Paul has been talking about speech and about behavior. That's what we would call characteristic of the world. And he says you can't be guided by the message that they are giving out, because these are the things that will keep a person from going to heaven. Verse 5. "These are things that should not be once named among you, as is not proper for saints." Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. "But we know that the world is preaching to us all the time, through every means by which we can receive communication." This device that I'm driving this PowerPoint from tonight is one that almost all of us have. And it's speaking to us constantly through the various platforms, not just social media, but news sites. And it's giving us a mindset, a worldview. When we turn on the television, as we go out and are exposed to those that are exposed to its message, a godless message, we have got to have a balanced view. As we decipher those messages, we realize that we are not to let it become what is the guidance of how we think. But then also, as we look, we see that we have to have a balanced view toward their works. If you look at verse 7 through 10, there are ways that the world is characterized, and Paul says you've got to have a balanced view of their works. And how do you do that? You'll notice that you do that by knowing who you are. He says you're not darkness, but light. The world is telling us how we ought to dress and how we ought to live and how we ought to behave ourselves and how we ought to entertain ourselves. We need to ask that whatever we are tempted to do, is this going to be something that makes me light, or is this going to be something that causes me to be darkness? There are different things we wrestle with in the home. There are different things that parents and children deal with. There are different things that males and females contend with in the home. But the question is the same. As I know who I am, I'm going to make sure that I have a balanced view toward the things that characterize the works of this world. But you also have to know how to walk. In verse 9, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Whatever I'm asked to participate in, I need to ask myself, in doing that, is it going to cause me to bear the fruits that the Apostle Paul is talking about here? And so as I think about the works of this world, that's a great way for me to ask if I'm maintaining the balance that God wants me to maintain. But then also you need to know what God's will is. You need to understand in verse 10, what is it that God wants me to be doing? Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. So whatever the activity is, I ask myself, is this acceptable to the Lord? How do I find out what's acceptable to the Lord? That's not going to be driven by my feelings. It's not going to be driven by the majority. It's not going to be driven by my own desires. So how do I find out what is acceptable to the Lord? Well, I've got to know what the will of the Lord is on that. And as I study and come to know the will of the Lord, if it's something that is contrary to what God's will is, I can't do it. He says, don't be partakers with them in this. You know, it's very difficult for us to keep balanced. But if we're going to be balanced in regard to our view of the world, we have got to have a balanced view of its works, to see it as it really is. But we've also got to have a balanced view of its sins. You know, the Apostle Paul deals with those sins that he says, beginning at verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. As we look at the things that the world does, we need to realize that we can't do some of the things that it does. Is it characterized by darkness? If so, we can't do it. But it goes beyond that. We have also got to expose the things the world does that is characterized by darkness. We've got to humbly but courageously speak out against those things that are contrary to the will of God. But furthermore, we can't be apathetic and indifferent toward it. You know, science has disproven that old thing that we used to say about boiling a frog. How do you boil a frog? A little bit at a time. Do you know what happens if you drop a frog into boiling water? You kill it. We say it jumps out. No, it can't. But what happens is if you put a frog into a pot of cold water and you begin to heat it up slowly, at some point that frog is going to feel that and it's going to try to escape out of it. God's given that creature instincts. God wants us to develop those same kind of attitudes and characteristics toward what's happening in our world. You know, the devil can very subtly change where that line is between right and wrong. We can find ourselves very anesthetized toward it. But we need to realize that though the world's values change, God's values are not going to change. And Paul is writing to people in Ephesus who are experiencing things daily that are not unlike the things that we're going through. And that being the case, our view toward the world must be balanced as it is. You know, I think that we can appreciate that some things just shouldn't happen. I have a severe fear of snakes. And there was a woman in Woodbridge, Virginia, who lived out one of my nightmares. She went out in her front yard and she saw a copperhead snake, this one. Not a one-headed, but a two-headed snake. And this snake had one heart, one set of lungs, but it had two heads with two brains. And this snake, as it would go about, you have one head that wanted to eat, and it would drag the other head along with it. And as it had eaten, it would digest. And so twice as often, it was susceptible to predators as it just laid there and digested. Not only that, you have two heads, each wanting to go its own direction. Think about how difficult that would be. Not only that, when one wanted to drink, it threatened to drown the other one by doing that. And a wildlife expert that looked at that snake said, anatomically speaking, the right head is the one that ought to eat, but the left head seemed to be more dominant. And what a great illustration of what James is talking about. In James chapter 1 and verse 7, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, James 1:7. But we don't fall prey to that. When we have a true focus on what God says in His Word about the world, what John would later talk about in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the things of this world pass away, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever. We're trying to stay balanced. We're trying to stay on our feet. We're trying to move ahead toward the goal that's out before us. And if we're going to do that, we must have a balanced view of the world in which we find ourselves. We need to be informed about it. We need to know, to be able to relate, to love the lost in the world enough to reach out to them, not to find ourselves being led in our values by them. But then second, if we want to have balance, spiritual balance in a lopsided world, we also must have a balanced view of our walk. Now, that word is very important to Paul. When we get to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17, he's been talking about this walk. And walk means a conduct of life. In a positive way, it means a changed life. When you think about these Ephesians, he's speaking to Christians, those who had been exposed to the gospel, those who had believed Jesus to be the Son of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." They had become those who had been penitent. They had repented of their sins. You look in Ephesians chapter 2, they once were estranged from God, but now they've been brought near to God. And Paul, throughout that letter, talks about the change of heart. It's what he's talking about right now. And they had submitted to the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 4. And let me say this, if you happen to be here tonight and you've not yet acted on your faith in Jesus, you've not repented from your sins, and you've not submitted to the one baptism, to be balanced in this world, to be able to stand in that last day, you need to do as they did. There, whatever else man may say, this is what Scripture reveals to us, and that is what we know. You know, I used to hear, a fellow used to preach in this area, David Sane used to say all the time, it's not a matter of who's right, it's a matter of what's right. It's not me versus you. It's what does Jesus say? We can know that much is right. If you've not yet made that decision, I want to encourage you to make the decision to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins forgiven. But they had done this. Paul is talking to people who had already made that decision. 8 times in the letter, he talks about their walk. 2 times, he uses it in a negative sense. He says, you once walked according to the course of this world. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, I don't want you to walk as the other Gentiles walk in the futility or the emptiness of your mind. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. But you'll notice how much he speaks positively of the walk. He says, I want you to walk in good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. So I want you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I want you to walk in love. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. And I want you to walk carefully. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. Walking carefully means to perceive with the seeing of the eye. To make decisions that show that you have reflected on the responsibility that you have. And so if we are going to have spiritual balance in this lopsided world, we need to make sure that we are balanced in our walk. And Paul tells us how to do that. We do so by walking carefully. And what I appreciate about the Apostle Paul is he doesn't just tell us how to walk carefully. He shows us what that looks like. The first thing he tells us about it, that is that you walk not as fools, but as wise. There are times in our lives where we need to ask ourselves, not necessarily only is this right or wrong, but what's the wisest course to take? You know, I'm preaching to a Monday night crowd at a gospel meeting. You have demonstrated your thoughtfulness in the decision to be here. Again, as was prayed earlier, other places that you might have been, you've made the decision to be here. You're reflecting that you have said, this is what's the wise thing to do. Walking with wisdom means that we're going to engage ourselves in Bible class and in youth activities and involvement in the church. We're going to place that as a priority, but we're also going to place a priority over family time. We're not going to be so frenetically involved with things all over the place that we don't spend time together. It's helpful for us to ask, is this, as we have this one shot to do the will of God, is this what's the wisest thing to do? That's walking carefully. But also it involves redeeming the time because the days are evil. Paul says in verse 16, that precious commodity that we're given for such a relatively brief period of time, this idea of time, we're to buy it back, to buy it up, to make sure that we're making the most of the time that God has given to us. I mentioned last night that I love baseball. Rick Riley was a sports writer, and he didn't love baseball. But he wanted to prove that baseball was boring. And some of you may agree that baseball is boring. But he wanted to record not just your average game. He wanted to test by looking at one of the playoff games. It was one of the divisional series games between the A's and the Yankees. On the clock, it was 3 hours and 15 minutes. But he took a pad of paper and a pen, and he recorded every baseball action in that game. In that 3 hours and 15 minutes, do you know how much baseball was actually played, including pickoff attempts and relays and foul balls? 12 minutes and 22 seconds. That means that 94% of the time, there was no baseball action occurring. And as a baseball fan, I don't doubt the conclusion that he came to. That there is a lot, I guess, of what you'd call dead time in the game of baseball. You know, life is not unlike that. There are a lot of unremarkable moments in life. You think about how much of your life is spent in eating and in sleeping and in commute and in working tasks on the job or doing schoolwork or doing menial tasks. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is in that time that's left over, are we making the most of that time? 95 years ago, Henry Luce wanted the name of a magazine that would capture the passing events of the week. And he wanted just one word. And the one word that he came up with to describe that magazine is time. William Penn, one of the early settlers in our nation, said, "Time is what we want most, but it's what we use worst." Benjamin Franklin says, "Dost thou love life? Then don't squander time, because that's the stuff that life is made of." The Apostle Paul says, "Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity." Colossians 4 and verse 9. How precious is time? How precious is time with your children? Ask the parents whose children are grown and gone. How precious is time to a spouse? Ask a widow or widower who is now going it alone. How precious is life on this earth? Ask somebody who may be about to draw their last breath. When I see the Apostle Paul speaking here about having a balanced view toward our walk, the way you walk carefully is by redeeming the time, making the most of it. But he also says that we have a balanced view toward our walk by making sure we understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 17. We have purpose on this earth. And our purpose goes beyond the jobs that we work. Our purpose goes beyond just preparing ourselves for our years of retirement. Our purpose goes beyond just trying to give our kids a better life than we had. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, after saying, "Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called," he says in verse 11 of chapter 4 that he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And for the building up of the body of Christ. And all that we accomplish and the time that God gives us on this earth, we must keep out before us, if we're going to have spiritual balance in a lopsided world, an understanding of what the Lord's will is for our lives in these bodies and the time that we have here. It's easy for us to get drowned in the minutiae of life. The Apostle Paul says, understand what God's will is. We've got to have a balanced view of our walk. That's the balanced way. But then also, I want you to notice with me as we look in our text one more time, will you observe with me that if we're going to have spiritual balance in a lopsided world, we must have a balanced view of our will. That's verse 18 through 21. Now, what I want you to notice is that the Apostle Paul has just told us that we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. The Lord has a will. It's what we've been talking about throughout this lesson. But Paul also points out that you have a will. God has equipped you with the ability to choose. What do you want? What do you desire? Well, Paul gives us at least three ways for us to be able to answer that question. First of all, he says, you need to ask yourself, what fills you? If you look beginning at verse 18, there's a contrast. He says, "Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." On the one hand, there is the one who is filled with wine, the point of drunkenness. And this does all certainly speak to alcohol, but it speaks to a mindset even more than that. Here is somebody who is living for right here and right now and gives no thought of the judgment or eternity. And on the other side of that, here is one who is filled with the Spirit of God. And how does that manifest itself? Well, he says that it does so in worship to God. Specifically here, he speaks about the singing and the worship. But the idea is, what is your passion? What drives you? Is it satisfying your flesh with the things of this world? Or is it gratifying your spirit in worship to God? And so we ask, what fills us? What drives us on? Is it an adoration and a praise of God? Or is it the here and the now? If you also want to know how to have a balanced view of your will, you have to ask yourself, what are you filled with? Paul challenges us, are you thankful? Are you thankful always? Are you thankful for all things? We've all known people in our lives, haven't we, who have been subjected to some of the greatest tests, have gone through some difficult things that we would think would break a person, but they come out stronger than ever. And we've seen others who, under far less, have folded. There's two people that go through something very similar. And they both decide to address it on that form of social media. And one is filled with bitterness. And they blame others. They even blame the church and they blame God. And then you have somebody else who's going through something just about the same. And they praise God and they thank God for what He has done or what they anticipate that He will do. You know, the old contrast is, are you humbly grateful or are you grumbly hateful? That's what Paul is getting at here. What are you filled with? Are you filled with gratitude? Are you thankful to God for all that He's done? We've been so abundantly blessed. Then furthermore, if we are going to have a balanced view with regard to our will, we've got to ask ourselves, what do we fear? Now, as we look at this word here, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, the Apostle Paul is speaking about something. Some say this goes better with the next paragraph, but it seems also like a good summary of everything that he has said. How do I treat you? You see, the way that we treat one another in the body of Christ is driven by our attitude toward Christ. We submit to one another because of our reverent attitude toward Him. And that word will is also an interesting word. Paul uses it 7 times in this epistle. 6 times he is referring to the will of God, that which we are to submit to. He does use it 1 time to speak of our will. And when he speaks of our will, he says that you indulge the desires, that is, the will of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, back in Ephesians chapter 2. And so our will, when properly molded, is submissive to the will of our God. I firmly believe that whatever it is that we are going through in life, wherever we find ourselves, in whatever stage of development, that there is a text for that. Whatever we encounter, when we have questions and we're looking for answers, and maybe not all the minute details of 2019 are interwoven explicitly in Scripture, but when we find ourselves asking the question, how do I juggle it all? How do I manage how difficult life can be? How do I keep a proper attitude toward the world? How do I conduct myself in a way that's going to be most effective for the service of Christ? And how do I control those impulses and desires that are within me? Maybe we don't ask it exactly that way, but we've asked it a lot of different ways in our own lives. The Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has already answered that for us. There was a man by the name of Jimmy Heseldon who was a British entrepreneur and philanthropist. And he was out on the river wharf on a Segway that his company had created. He rode them all the time, everywhere he went. But on this fateful day, he just lost concentration for just a moment. And he drove that Segway off the side of that hillside and dropped over 100 feet, sadly, to his death. He lost focus for just a moment. Now, I'm thankful. The New Testament makes it clear that God's not poised to call us out of the light and in the darkness when we stumble and fall. But we can lose our focus as we go through this life and find ourselves losing our balance in a world that's lopsided with folks all around us who have. And the Apostle Paul is giving us the information that we need that will encourage us to stay spiritually on our feet as we make our way through this life. He's laid it out there for us so that when we get through with this life, when we stand before Him someday, we will be able to stand because of that which He has given us and how He has strengthened us to do it. This evening it may be that you find yourself struggling, that you've lost your spiritual balance, and you need prayers for strength. You need encouragement. If we can encourage you in any way, if you need to respond to this invitation, we would encourage you to come right now as together we stand and sing.